Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. Stay tuned for tonight's special report on billions for the bankers, debts for the people, when we come back. Well, people call the law school regularly, and they ask how they can learn more about the topics that I speak on over the air. Well, every topic that I cover on the air, I teach in detail in one of my classes. These are classes tailored for busy people in every walk of life, people just like you. For example, when we talk about the origin of the common law, how is it that the common law is applicable today? How do we use the common law in court, or on the street, at home, or at work? Where did the common law come from, and of what value is the common law in the 21st century? Well, the common law is important because it affects your status, and your status is how you're being taxed. And it's important because it affects your property or your lack of property. Now, this common law lesson is the first of 46 lessons in my tax and status school. Now, we have three basic goals. First, you need to stay out of jail. Second, you need to save all of the assets that you can. And third, you need to solve your tax problem once and for all. Now, if you want to live your life peaceably and be left alone, this tax and status class is designed for you. Why don't you write, call, or wire me, George Gordon, and ask for my free general law CD package, and I'll show you why the common law is so important to you and in so many different ways. Now, for more information about my tax and status school, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? Now, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order yours right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Now, my tax and status school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to the website, georgegordon.org. Then just click onto the email machine and send an email request for your free general law CD package. Now, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now before you forget? All right, we've been talking about billions for the bankers and debts for the people, written by Sheldon Emery back in 1977. Paper money's been around for thousands of years. Before we knew how to print paper and spread it around as money, in the early days, they would take gold coins and they'd clip them. They'd just take little pieces off of it. Or they would take the milled edges and they would grind them off. You know, take 50 coins and grind off the milled edges and take that gold filings and meld it down and you'd take a little profit. And then each one of those coins weighs just a little bit less, just a little bit less. Well, governments aren't dumb either. So one day the government woke up and they said, well, what we'll do is we'll make these gold coins harder. No, gold is a pretty soft metal. And so they put copper in with the gold coin. And they told the people, well, that'll make it harder so that it won't wear off, you know, it won't wear out, and you'll maintain more of your value in your gold coins. You see, well, the government started putting in more and more copper and less gold. And so if you take a look at the U.S. coins, they're 90% gold and 10% copper, at least the early ones were. Today, the modern, the new gold coins being issued since 1986 are 100% gold. They're what they call 24 karat gold. But the old double eagles were 90%, and our silver dollars and silver coins are 90% silver and 10% copper. Now, as long as you know that, and you know what the copper and the gold and the silver content is, you know, you can still do business. We have to do some calculations when we do. But those are some of the early ways that governments and people used in the money system to steal from us. In fact, money is used to steal. So when the Federal Reserve is printing more and more dollars and putting them into circulation, they're stealing from us. Those are called unjust weights and balances in the Bible. Listen to this statement. Two statutes here. In Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36, it says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall you have. I am the Eternal your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 through 16 is the second statute in the scripture concerning unjust weights and balances. It says, you shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small. But you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall you have, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Eternal your God gives you. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Eternal your God. God calls it an abomination to steal from people with unjust weights and balances. Now, the government starts it off. They start the process off by printing money. You and I accept that money at face value, and we say, well, okay, so it sounds reasonable to me. And then we find out one day that the government is printing more paper money than they have gold in the vaults. That's the way the process started off. And that's why there used to be runs on the bank from time to time, because people would get nervous about it, or they'd find out about the banks issuing more money than they had on gold on deposit. So then they refined that system down until we have our modern system today. We don't even have gold. We don't even make any pretense of it. We just issue money, and it's regulated and controlled by these mysterious people at the Federal Reserve Bank, whatever that is, and they just print up the money, and we have this constant inflation. Right now they tell us that inflation is running about 3 or 4% a year. Well, when inflation is running 3 or 4%, that is, you go out and you work and you're getting paid $10 an hour, and you expect out of that $10 an hour to be able to go down to the store and buy a certain amount of goods and services for that $10. And all of a sudden you find out that it only buys $9.70 worth, that 3% of it's been taken away. Well, you know, it's only 3%. What's the big deal? But that 3% compounds. You see, next year it'll be another 3% of the $9.70 that's left. And pretty soon, you take a look at 1970 through today, that's about 35 years, we haven't had any real gains in our wages. We get paid more and more dollars, but we don't have more and more purchasing power. In fact, we have less and less purchasing power, which is why we have our wives out working with us to make the payments. We're being lied to, and we're being stolen from. And that's against the law. And we help these people steal from us because we deal in these unjust weights and balances. Now, if we don't have a solution to the problem, there's no need for me to get on the air and start beating my gums about it. But if there is a solution, then why don't we start putting it into effect? Now, we've seen that the bankers are the problem. The bankers are the guys that profit from all of this. These bankers create this money, and then they buy our politicians. Now, we call these politicians, when they're taking these bribes over here, we call this lobbying. Nothing wrong with lobbying. That's legal. But in the Bible, it's called bribery, taking gifts and rewards. It's strictly condemned, strictly prohibited. So the bankers, they go to the politicians and say, well, we'll donate money to your reelection campaign. Then when those bankers come into those senators and representatives and say, these are the bills and these are the laws that we want passed, those senators and representatives are beholden to those lobbyists, to those special interests, and then they work with those special interests against us. And we just saw that this week when we saw President Bush signed into law these new provisions to protect banks against bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is a provision that's written into our law to protect us from these parasites. Well, now the protection's been taken away. Now, in the biblical sense, bankruptcy is called the year of release. Every 7 years, you released the people that were indebted to you from those debts. If the guy didn't pay you and he could have, God will punish him. And if he couldn't, well, then you should release him because he couldn't pay the debts. That's like bankruptcy. We follow those principles of the old common law even to this day. When you file for bankruptcy, you can't do it a second time for 7 years. Now, there's a number of economic laws that are contained in the scripture, like usury, for instance. We aid our opponents, we aid the bankers and the government agents, bureaucrats, in our own demise because we participate in the crime. In law, we call this being an accessory before the fact or an accessory after the fact, and sometimes you can become an accessory before and after the fact. After this week, I've told you how you're being lied to and stolen from. I gave you the citations and the quotations right out of the Main Street journals. And if we continue on, then we become the proximate cause of our own injury. And that's my contention, that we ought to stop aiding the bankers and the politicians and robbing us. For instance, in Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27, God instructed us. He said, if you lend money to any of my people that is poor by you, you shall not be to him as a usurer, and neither shall you lay upon him usury. If you would all take your neighbor's raiment to pledge, you shall deliver it unto him at the sun goeth down, or by the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. It shall come to pass, when he cries unto me, that I will hear, because I am gracious. And no man shall take the upper or the shall take the neither or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. Collateralizing a loan, taking collateral, particularly taking a man's tools of his trade, is prohibited by law. Oh, the law of God. It's not against the civil law. These politicians have just kind of arrogantly taken to themselves the power of lawmaking, which is, again, prohibited in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, God tells us you're not to add to this law and you're not to take away from it. Every time the legislature sets, they're adding to or taking away from the law of God. I don't think that this government is working for us or is working in our best interests. Now, it gets worse than that. Not only are we prohibited from participating in usury, when we pay usury, we become an accessory. In other words, it takes two to tango. You know, you can sit here and say, well, yeah, but that Bill Clinton is a philanderer. Well, okay, well, maybe he is a philanderer, but are you a philanderer also? Pretty hard to call the kettle black, you know, when you're doing the same thing. Let's take a look here at usury and interest. You know, if you're signing the note and agreeing to pay the interest, it's pretty hard to point your finger at the banker and say, well, he's a dirty criminal charging the interest. I mean, after all, you agreed to pay it. Don't you think maybe it's about time that we stopped paying interest and usury? Maybe it's time to get out of debt, pay these debts off, and start afresh, and see if we could make a living without borrowing. Maybe if we stopped using paper money, maybe if we stopped paying income tax and Social Security and paid our tithes and second tithe, that's first and second tithe, maybe we would do better. Social Security is just a counterfeit of second tithe, and first tithe or income tax is a counterfeit of first tithe. I think a 10% tithe is better than a 17% income tax by 7 percentage points. And it's provided for in our Constitution, and it's provided for in the law of God. It's a choice that you and I make. Most people prefer to pay the income tax and deal in commerce than they would to deal in property and pay tithes, but then that's a choice that you make. So if you're being taken advantage of by interest and usury and bankruptcy and banks and so on, it's probably because you signed on the bottom line. You actually agreed to this criminal activity. Listen to this. In Ezekiel 18, verses 8 through 18, it says, "He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between a man and man, has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, says the Eternal. But if he begets a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like of any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, oppressed the poor and the needy, has spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and has lifted up his eyes to the idols, has committed abomination, has given forth upon usury, has paid interest, given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, that is, has taken interest or usury, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all of these abominations, and he shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him." So take a look here. Usury is a capital felony. Usury. Paying the mortgage payment every month, paying interest, is a capital felony, punishable by death. I didn't write that, so don't get mad at me. Don't go running around saying, "Hey, that Gordon's an anti-Christian or something." I'm reading that out of Ezekiel 18, verses 8 through 18. Why don't you just read it for yourself? I think it'll tell you the same thing it told me. That there's a penalty for every crime that's mentioned in the Scripture. There's a penalty. There's a cause and effect relationship. Bankruptcy is a cause and effect relationship. Divorce, juvenile delinquency, bankruptcy. These are penalties that we pay for the violation of certain crimes, that is, or the violation of certain laws, the commission of certain crimes, the cause and effect relationship that comes from it. You go to Flo's Whorehouse, you get a dose of clap or crabs or some other sexually transmitted disease. It just kind of goes together like a horse and carriage. Somebody ought to tell you, you know, that it's all right. If you want to go out and do that, that's fine, but there's going to be a penalty to pay. And you ought to be aware of it. So when we're suffering from inflation, when we can't make our bills every month, when we got our wives out working to make payments, you know, on all of our stuff out here, those are cause and effect relationships that ought not to be, don't have to be. And you can make more actual money, make more purchasing power by dealing in gold and silver coin than you can by dealing in paper money. That's why God told you not to have an unjust weight or balance in your bag. That's why God put gold and silver in the earth's crust in limited quantities to give it value. That's why gold has more value than copper. That's why silver has more value than iron ore. There's less of it. All right, so that's Ezekiel 18, verses 8 through 18. Now we've covered a couple of items here. Let's just flip this over here out of my way. Just weights and balances and usury. And let's take a look at the monetary system itself. You ever wonder about the people that commit these crimes? Do they know what they're doing? Do the bankers and the politicians know that what they're doing is injurious to the population as a whole? Listen to this. "Banking is the most important subject that intelligent persons can investigate and reflect upon. It is so important that our present civilization may collapse unless it is widely understood and the defects remedied very soon." Now, that statement was made by Robert Hemphill. He's the former credit manager of the Federal Reserve Bank of Atlanta, Georgia. Robert Hemphill. Now, Henry Ford was aware of money and banking. He said, "It is well enough that the people of the nation do not understand our banking and monetary system, for if they did, I believe there would be a revolution before tomorrow morning." Henry Ford Sr. Salmon P. Chase was the Secretary of the Treasury back in the Civil War years. Now listen to this. Here's Salmon P. Chase, Secretary of the Treasury. He said, "My agency in promoting the passage of the National Banking Act was the greatest financial mistake of my life. It has built up a monopoly which affects every interest in the country. It should be repealed. But before that can be accomplished, the people will be arrayed on one side and the banks on the other in a contest such as we have never seen before in this country." Now that was the Secretary of the Treasury during the Civil War. He said that it was a mistake to give this banking power to this monopoly. Listen to this. "The monetary system of the United States and the major nations of the free world was established in 1694 by the Bank of England. This system subverts the legal and constitutional government and leads to socialism or fascism through favored corporate creation and control of the government's money and credit. directs the policies of government and holds in their hands the destiny of the people. Now, that statement was made by Reginald McKenna, the chairman of the board and president of the Midland Bank of England. Now, these people know what they're doing. They're not doing this accidentally. It isn't something that just evolved and we're all sitting here wondering, well, gee, what's the outcome going to be? This process was begun back in 1694 in its modern form. It's been going on for thousands of years. The robbery, the rape, the robbery, and the pillage of the people has been going on for millennia. And the people that are benefiting from it know full well what they're doing. Here are some famous quotations on money from people like Mayor Amschel Rothschild. Here's what he said. He said, "Permit me to issue and control the money of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." Thomas Jefferson said, "I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies." Dr. R.E. Search said, "When the Babylonian civilization collapsed, 3% of the people owned all of the wealth. When old Persia went down to destruction, 2% of the people owned all of the wealth. When ancient Greece went down to ruin, 0.5% of the people owned all of the wealth. When the Roman Empire fell by the wayside, 2,000 people owned the wealth of the civilized world. And it is said at this time less than 2% of the people control 90% of the wealth in America. 2% of the people of America control 90% of the wealth. They might not own it, but they control it. Now, wouldn't it be better if you could get control of and possession over a certain amount of wealth for yourself and your own family? That's the design mechanism set into the economic system designed by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know it's a wild new concept, but think about it for a moment. Aristotle on Usury in 350 BC said this. Aristotle, "Money being naturally barren, to make it breed money is preposterous and a perversion from the end of its institution, which has only to serve, or was only to serve, the purpose of exchange and not of increase. Usury is most reasonably detested as the increase arises from the money itself and not by employing it to the purpose for which it was intended." And in the Bible on usury, Leviticus 25, verses 36 to 37, "Take you no usury of him or increase, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not give him any of your money upon usury, nor lend him any victuals for increase." Deuteronomy 23, verses 19, "You shall not lend upon usury to your brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury." So God is opposed to it. Aristotle was opposed to it. Thomas Jefferson was opposed to it. Mayor Rothschild said, "I'm the beneficiary of it. I love it. You give it to me, and I'll take over. I don't care who makes the laws. I'll run the country." Now, President Andrew Jackson, who I cited to you recently, said the following words to the money changers who approached him in the drawing room of the White House. He said, "Gentlemen, I have had men watching you for a long time, and I'm convinced that you have used the funds of the bank to speculate in the breadstuffs of the country. When you won, you divided the profits amongst you, and when you lost, you charged it to the bank. Now you tell me that if I take the deposits from the bank and annul its charter, I shall ruin 10,000 families, and that may be true. But that is your sin, gentlemen. Should I let you go on, you will ruin 50,000 families, and that would be my sin. You are a den of vipers and thieves, and I've determined to rout you out, and by the eternal God, I will rout you out." Now, that was the first and only president that took the bank on and defeated them, and I suspect he had God working for him. If he didn't, they'd have probably killed him. Now, theft is against the law. He called the bankers thieves. That's Andrew Jackson. He said, "You are a den of thieves." Listen to this. In Exodus 22, 1 through 4, it says, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or sheep, he shall restore double." So the penalty for theft is double. Leviticus 19:11, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Don't you think that usury is dealing falsely with people? Don't you think that inflation is dealing falsely with people? Don't you think that when the inflation rate is running at 12% and the government tells you that it's 3.4%, don't you think that that's dealing falsely? When government goes out here and prints up billions of dollars of credits and then spends that into circulation, don't you think that that's dealing falsely? Why should you and I participate in such a system of false dealing? Why should we become accessories before and after the fact to these kinds of crimes? You and I ought to have sense enough to be able to see that this is wrong, can't we? If it's wrong because it's being perpetrated against us, isn't it just as wrong for us to participate in the same process to be perpetrated against others? And wouldn't we all be better off if we said, "Well, wait a minute, instead of me participating in the system because everybody else does, why don't I withdraw my foot from this evil system, and why don't I deal righteously in my dealings with the people around me?" I know it's a kind of a wild new idea, but I thought I'd share it with you anyway. All right, so we're dealing here with, let's take a look here at tithing. You know this concept of tithing. Churches run around here telling us that we should be tithing to them. The only place that tithes were ever given was to the Levitical priesthood. And nobody in the New Testament ever paid a dime's worth of tithe to anybody other than the Levitical priests. And when the temple was destroyed and the priesthood was abolished or taken out of operation, the churches then stepped in and said, well, then we are the new Levites. We're the religious holy chosen sky pilots. You should be paying your tithes to us. That's a theft. And any church that takes a tithe is dealing falsely with the people and stealing from them. That doesn't mean the tithing has been abolished or done away with. We have a duty to tithe, but we certainly don't have a duty to tithe to a church. No. If you think that there's some bearing or some basis for tithing to a church, why don't you send me the scripture on that, will you? Where did anybody ever pay a tithe to a church in the scripture? In Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12, God said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. And you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, and the Eternal of Hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now, you know, we Americans used to tithe. We didn't pay an income tax. Did you know that? Not until 1913. You know, from 1787 to 1913, we ran our federal government without an income tax. Did you know that? Now, the system that God set up over here is an economic system. And if we followed that economic system with its 15, 16, 17 statutes, something like that, we would all prosper like we did from 1787 to 1933. When Franklin Roosevelt took our gold away under House Joint Resolution 192 back in 1933, he didn't do that for no good purpose. They were in the process of implementing the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto. The first plank to the Communist Manifesto calls for the abolition of all right to property and land. Land is the basis of all property rights. That's because all wealth comes out of the ground. So it's essential that we take away your gold and silver coin, boys and girls, in order for us to subjugate you to a fascist tyranny. To deprive you of your property is to deprive you of your life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. That's why the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. The Bible is the basis for all personal property rights. Without a law that says, thou shalt not steal, you can't have private property. Now, of course, most Americans today have accepted these 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in place of the 10 Commandments. And you certainly have a right to do that, and you certainly have a choice to make. Now, take a look at your financial position and ask yourself, did you really believe that you made the right choice here? Do you really believe that the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto, second plank calls for a heavy progressive income tax, fifth plank calls for a central bank, and the eighth plank calls for Social Security? This income tax, the central bank, and Social Security take one-third of everything you create and produce in those two taxes alone. 17% for Social, or 16% for Social Security, 17% for income tax, 33% going to those two taxes, and you have 12 more taxes to pay. Do you really think that that's beneficial to you? If you do, then keep after it. If you don't, maybe it's time to make a change. You know, just concentrate on, well, maybe it's time to make a change. Now, let's take a look at this thing called paper currency. You know, we've tested this paper currency thing in the United States before. We tried it beginning in 1690 under the colonial system. Now, hang on a second. I've got to give you a couple of caveats here to make all of the stations happy, the network. You should remember that the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that I use or that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the opinions, the beliefs, of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of the network or of this radio station. So for more information about the law or an editorial review, please go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Or you can call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. That's the webpage. Or you can call direct 417-273-4967. Now you're listening to the law or an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. All right, we're talking about billions for the bankers and the debts for the people. It's a little booklet written by Sheldon Emery 30 years ago, and I have drawn in a number of other sources and a number of other quotations to illustrate the fact that this thing called paper money, banking, usury, mortgages, stocks, bonds, all of these paper debentures out here are criminal activities. They violate the law of God, and there are statutes that prohibit them. And before we got involved in these, you know, America became the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world, economically, politically, and militarily. And we did it in about 100 years, from 1787 to 1900, a little over 100 years. And then when people get wealthy, they get kind of fat and lazy, you know, kind of like a dog, you know, gets kind of fat and lazy, and he wants to lay on the porch more than chase rabbits. And so he lays around, he eats a lot, and he doesn't really care much about what's going on around him. And Americans got to be that way, and so they passed the Federal Reserve Act in 1913, and 20 years went by, and we went into national insolvency, called the Great Depression. And then Franklin Roosevelt adopted the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto, and Americans didn't complain very much. After all, there was this Great Depression going on, and that developed into World War II, and time went on. And after the war, you know, we got kind of fat and lazy, and we made a lot of money, and we had this paper money foisted off on us. And after all, the average guy said, well, I take a $5 bill in or a $5 gold coin, I walk out with the goods. What difference does it make to me? So the average Joe Sixpack did not understand, and the average preacher did not teach or tell his parishioners what the problem was with unjust weights and balances, thou shalt not steal, property and property rights, and the second, the fifth, and the eighth planks to the Communist Manifesto, which violated thou shalt not steal in the Ten Commandments. They evidently didn't know, or if they know, they didn't talk about it. Now, there are a lot of Americans, a lot of famous Americans, and I showed you here just a few minutes ago, with these famous quotations, Thomas Jefferson and Aristotle, who wasn't an American, but John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson in 1787. Thomas Jefferson said, Andrew Jackson said, James A. Garfield is reported to have said. You know, these people knew something about money, and they told us about it, but evidently our public schools didn't tell you and I about it, because we've made the same mistakes over the past 100 years that were made in the colonial period from 1690 to 1790. You know, there's an old adage that says history repeats itself. We've done the same thing. From 1933 to the present time, we've done just exactly what these people were doing back in Massachusetts. Now listen to this. Massachusetts in 1690 issued 7,000 pounds of printed bills of equal value with money. As a result, almost immediately all the coin then in Massachusetts was exported to England, and new stock followed as fast as it came in from abroad. Trade and commerce declined, and hard times came upon the people. That was reported in, repeated in South Carolina in 1703, Great Britain in 1709, New Hampshire in 1709, Connecticut in 1709, New York in 1709. Rhode Island in 1710, South Carolina in 1712, Massachusetts again in 1712, and then Massachusetts in 1716, Connecticut in 1718, Maryland in 1733, and it went on and on and on and on. We've experimented with paper money before, right here in America. We Americans, in the colonies, Englishmen, experimented with paper money. What was the result? Well, the next development of the colonial system of paper money was a partial repudiation and recognition of the evils of such a practice. The people of South Carolina had already recorded their sense of their mistake in the statute of the 11th of December, 1717, in which they said, quote, it is found by experience that the multiplicity of the bills of credit hath been the cause of the ruin of our trade and commerce, and has been the great evil of this province, and that it ought with all expedition to be remedied. On the 9th of January, 1739, the General Court of Massachusetts made this confession. They said, quote, the emission of great quantities of bills of public credit without certain provision for their redemption by lawful money in convenient time hath already stripped us of all of our money and brought them into contempt to the great scandal of the government. For the remedy thereof, this province has fixed the value of their bills in lawful money and the time of their redemption in 1742. But that year went by and relief had not been found. In 1744, James Allen, the preacher of the annual election sermon, addressed the governor from the pulpit thusly. He said, quote, be the means of delivering us from the perplexing difficulties we are involved in by an unhappy medium, uncertain as the wind, the land mourneth, and the cries of many are going up into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You know, here it is back in colonial times, they're experimenting with credit, bills, paper money. And they ended up in recession and depression, and they couldn't make ends meet, and they ended up in bankruptcy, and they were having the same kind of problems then that we're having today. As a result of what went on in the 18th century here in colonial America up through the Revolutionary War in 1783, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention wrote into our Constitution, they said, no state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt. Hey, isn't that exactly what Moses instructed us? You shall not have an unjust weight or balance in your bag. They wrote that into our Constitution. Then the bankers got into the game, and they said, well, what we want is paper money. Now, you can't blame the bankers. I mean, I'm not sitting here throwing rocks at you bankers. I don't blame a thief for stealing. After all, that's his business. I blame myself for letting the thief steal from me. Now, I used to do business with banks, and when I did business with the banks, they stole from me, which, after all, is their business. You know, a banker and paper is like a beefsteak with a Doberman pincher. Now, just throw a beefsteak down in front of a Doberman pincher and command the dog, just lick it. Why, that dog can't no more lick that steak than a banker can withhold his hand from usuring interest. And if you get in his way, that dog will tear your hand off. He's going to wolf that piece of meat down. So will the banker. So the solution, then, for you and I, I'm not sitting out here saying I'm going to get on some great cause or crusade over here and carry placards down in front of the local bank, you know, and say, repent and flee from the wrath to come. Hell, those people know what they're doing. They're not going to repent. They're not going to change anything. I'm going to change me. That's what I'm going to do. So years ago, I woke up one day and I said, you know, these credit cards that I'm carrying in my back pocket, every time I use this credit card, I enrich the banker and I impoverish myself. I'm paying this banker 18% interest. I go down here and I buy a $10 item and I have to pay $11.80 for it. Instead of paying $11.80 for this item, let me just pull a $10 bill out and pay for it. Keep the $1.80. I'll put that in my pocket and buy lunch with it tomorrow. And I found out that I could make ends meet better without credit cards than I could with credit cards. All right, that was step number one. I discovered that the banks charged me a lot of service charges, and you see these people complaining quite often that the bank raises its service charges on its various transactions. Now, we've been convinced that we can't conduct business without a bank. Now, I want to tell you boys and girls that since 1978, George Gordon has been conducting business without a bank. And I would contend with you that if I can do it, you can do it. So when I read an article, you know, that's complaining about banks raising their service charges and fees and one thing and another, and a lot of times they have these little secret fees and secret words in their contracts. Like, I was watching, I don't know, 2020 or 60 Minutes or something the other day, and they were complaining about these banks lending money to people on credit cards. And then when you have a complaint, you can't sue the bank because they've got a clause in the contract that says this has to be submitted to binding arbitration. So they take away from you your right to sue them when they cause you a tort. When they commit a tort against you, when they break the law, you can't take them to court. You have to go to binding arbitration, where about, I think it was about 80 or 90% of the decisions are found in favor of the bank. Well, I guess that's reasonable. Who is it that hires the arbitration company? Isn't it the bank? Come on, boys and girls. Time for us to grow up and get real, don't you think? Now, money ought to be something, so said Adam Smith. And Adam Smith said this. He said, no law could be more equitable than that law that was enacted, that no paper currency or bills of credit of any kind issued in any of the said colonies or plantations shall be a legal tender in payment of any private dues whatsoever within any of them. And Adam Smith said no law could be more equitable than that. In his work, and he wrote a book that was called A Caveat Against Injustice, or An Inquiry into the Evil Consequences of a Fluctuating Medium of Exchange, Roger Sherman, the great statesman from Connecticut, wrote the following in 1752. He said, money ought to be something of certain value. Yet money being that whereby other things are to be valued. And this I would lay down as a principle that can't be denied, that a debtor ought not to pay any debts with less value than was contracted for, without the consent of or against the will of the creditor. If what is used as a medium of exchange is fluctuating in its value, it's no better than unjust weights and measures, both which are condemned by the laws of God and men. Now, the value of the American dollar has lost 32%, I believe it is, last time I looked, 32%, nearly a third, over the last 3 years. Now, let's take a look at this. We buy oil from the Arabs, and we pay them in these paper dollars. And the Arabs are taking, you know, the Saudis and others are taking these dollars. Well, over the past 3 years, when they sold us a barrel of oil for $30, they took three $10 bills. And at the time they took them, they said, well, now these three $10 bills are going to buy a certain amount of goods and services. Now, 3 years later, those three $10 bills will buy the amount of goods and services that it now takes $40 to buy. They've lost one-third of their purchasing power. Now when they put the $30 on the counter, they only get $20 worth of goods and services. They have to put another $10 bill out there, $40 to buy what $30 would have bought 3 years ago. Don't you think that's a theft? Don't you think that's dishonest? Well, not only are we Americans signing on to this process nationally against the Arabs, this same government is doing that to you and me. I pointed that out to you this week. I said, Social Security recipients got a 3.2%, I believe it was, maybe it was 3.5% cost of living escalator in their payment, their checks. But the inflation, that is real inflation, is running at 12% a year, so they lost 9% in the process. Don't you think that's stealing from those people? They paid their Social Security taxes into the program, expecting that they were going to get 100 cents on the dollar value back. And they find out that not only aren't they getting what they paid in back, they're getting robbed in the process. Congress not too long ago started taxing these Social Security checks, didn't they? Now what I heard the other day? I just thought I'd point these little foibles out to you, boys and girls, because God warned us years ago, if you deal in unjust weights and balances, it's going to come back and bite you in the butt. And sure enough, here it is. And it came back and it bit us. Now, I just point out to you that there is a solution. That is, why don't we stop? it's going to stop when a total collapse comes, just like it did in the Roaring Twenties, came to an end with the Depression 30s. So the Roaring Twenties had a consequence. The excesses of the 20s ended up in the Depression. Now we've been fooling around with these excesses now, and we've learned how, with these recessions, how to prime the pump and print more money, and inflate ourselves out of these recessions. But you know, we're getting to the end of that. At some point in time, that's going to come to an end. You got this balance of payments problem. 80% of your women working out here in the workforce. You got 12% annual inflation working against you. And all of these things are coming to a head. You know, they're all kind of coming to a focal point, aren't they? Now, the War for Independence exhibited a new development of the system of credit. By the reckless disregard of its bounds, promises of money were scattered over the land alike by the states and by the United States until bills, to use the words of John Adams, the second president of the United States, became as plenty as oak leaves. The paper currency of the Congress was printed in such exorbitant amounts that wages and prices skyrocketed, forcing the legislature to enact harsh wage and price controls. When these measures failed, moral-sounding laws, reeking of piety and patriotism, were enacted in an attempt to chain the people under penalty of violence to the government's absurd money, such as, if any person shall hereafter be so lost to all virtue and regard for his country as to refuse to accept its notes, such person shall be deemed an enemy of his country. Today, we call those terrorists. If you oppose government policy, you're a terrorist. They're doing the same thing today. We've got the same problems that we had back in the Revolutionary War. You know, you've been out here spending paper money. So one of these days, as the economic crisis deepens and gets worse and worse, you'll have wage and price controls, just like we did during World War II. You'll have rationing, skyrocketing inflation, a burgeoning underground economy, a black market, and all of the attributes that go with it. And it's all caused by this paper money. I mean, you know, there's no shortage of money. There's no shortage of gold and silver out in the ground. All we got to do is go out there and work and develop it and produce it. Get off of paper money, get off of credit cards. Now, I know somebody's going to say, well, I can't do that. Well, you're probably a prophet in your own time. You know, if you're sitting there saying, well, I can't do that, well, then you probably can't. I don't disagree with you. I can. I did. And it paid off for me. And I think that if you want to, you can. And it'll pay off for you. If you don't, the alternative is to just stay right where you're at, leave your money in the bank, and go through the same kinds of heartache and trouble that we went through during colonial times, during revolutionary times, during depression times, and we're going to go through it again. You know, so my bottom line is that if I could avoid pain, anguish, and suffering, I'm going to do that with dispatch. I'm going to work hard to avoid that kind of problem coming upon me and my family. If there's any way I can avoid it, I'm going to do it. In the same year, this was back in 1783. Now, 1783 is when the Revolutionary War ended. New Jersey issued 31,250 pounds of notes. In 1786, New Jersey, in an attempt, was made to issue a larger amount. William Patterson, subsequently a member of our Supreme Court, resisted the proposal with words as follows. Now, here's what Patterson had to say. William Patterson, a member of our Supreme Court later on, he said, quote, an increase of paper money, especially if it be a tender, will destroy what little credit is left, will bewilder conscience in the mazes of dishonest speculation, will allure some and constrain others into the perpetration of knavish acts, will turn vice into a legal virtue and sanctify iniquity by law. Only a judge could make a statement like that. Men have, in the ordinary transactions of life, temptations enough to lead them from the path of recessitude. See if I pronounced that right. No, it's recessitude. Why then pass laws for the purpose or give legislative sanction to positive acts of iniquity? Lead us not into temptation as a part of our Lord's Prayer, worthy of attention at all times and especially at the present, unquote. Now, that was in 1786 when New Jersey was proposing to issue new bills of credit. Now, it used to be that Congress issued these bills of credit, and then they turned that over to a private banking consortium called the Federal Reserve Bank. Congress did the same thing. It wasn't 2 years after, well, I shouldn't say a little more than that, it was 1794, I believe it was, or 1796, that they created this thing called the United States National Bank. They gave that monopoly in 1796 to this consortium of bankers. You know, these bankers have been out buying politicians. Remember what old Mayor Rothschild said, you permit me to issue and control the money of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. They buy these politicians. Your politicians are bought, except for Ron Paul and a couple of three others. I imagine there's a few, you know, that are honest legislators. I don't know which ones are which. I suspect most of them, if not all of them, not quite all, are thieves. They take bribes. They participate in this paper money program. And part of that paper money program is getting reelected. And getting reelected requires campaign contributions. Those campaign contributions come from the pharmaceutical industry. That makes them beholden to drug laws. And then they're beholden to the banks and the financial institution, and that makes them beholden to making and passing these financial laws. and on it goes. These politicians are not beholden to you and I. They're beholden to the special interests that give them the money to get reelected. All right, listen to a couple of more famous quotations here. Now, John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson in 1787 that all of the perplexities, the confusion, and the distress in America arise not from defects in their Constitution or Confederation, not from want of honor or virtue, so much as from the downright ignorance of the nature of coin, credit, and circulation. That's your second president. He said, our basic problem in this country is ignorance of the nature of coin, credit, and circulation. So let me invite you to my business school, where we show you 82 business principles, and I'll show you how to make $100,000 a year in purchasing power, in gold coin, and make less than $7,200 a year in gold coin and live better on less. You can learn to practice these biblical principles and practice the same principles that our founding fathers put into our Constitution called gold and silver coin. Did you know that our government is minting gold and silver coin today? And you can put yourself and your family on a gold standard. Did you know that? Now, whether you do or not is a choice that you make. I just want to report to you that I'm an old-timey corporate chief executive officer. I'm an old-timey corporation man. I know how to buy and sell and trade with credit cards and stocks and bonds and negotiable instruments and mortgages. And I was an old-timey real estate guy and a general contractor. And I know how to do business. And it didn't work for me when I tested it, when I tried it for 30 years. And then I got into gold and silver coin. And I'm here to tell you that I don't use gold and silver coin just as an investment to go stick in a hole. I pay my bills with it. I buy with it. I charge and I deal in it. And I price my products in it, just like people did in 1796 and in 1844. And at 1921, I contend with you that if I can do it, you can do it. And it pays off a lot better. It pays off a whole lot better. You don't see me complaining about Social Security, the income tax, and Federal Reserve. They're bad institutions, and they're not good for the nation, and they're not good for you, and they're not good for me. But they're here, and they're going to stay here. And you're not going to do much about changing those institutions, but you can do a lot about changing yourself and your own circumstances. All right, that's enough. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. Remember, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that's open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. And The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Well, there's the signal. It says time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, God willing. Same time, same station. So until then, good night, friends.